As we begin this service of thanksgiving, let us turn to the Lord our God. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we come here today to give thanks to you for the life you have given in Peter, and for the salvation that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, give us, fill our hearts with thanksgiving. Open our hearts to receive the comfort and the strength of your word. Grant that we may see your goodness and grace in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. And grant that your name may be glorified. We ask it in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We can only be comforted by God's word, and so we will hear various passages. First of all, now, and after our first song, a few more. In John 14, verses 1 through 6, Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In John chapter 11, just outside of the tomb of Lazarus, a close friend of the Lord Jesus, he speaks with Martha, his sister, the sister of Lazarus. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." Already in the Old Testament, God's people had this hope, this certain hope and conviction. In Psalm 16, David says, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Let us stand and sing together number 138 in our Psalter hymnals, number 138. Again, we turn to the living word of the living God. In Romans 5, the first five verses, the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, says, in view of what Christ has done for us by his death on the cross, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 and following, the apostle says, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. For all these reasons that the apostle could therefore say of himself in his letter to the Philippians, beginning at verse 20. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Let us sing once again, standing to sing number 436, What a Friend We Have in Jesus.
Thank you.
from our bulletins, let us together answer that most important question. Question 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is your only comfort in life and in death? Let us say together.
That I am not my own, but belong to body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ by his Holy Spirit assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him.
Let us sing now the words of Psalm 23, number 38 in our Psalter hymnals, The Lord's My Shepherd. Two very close friends of Peter, Matthew Havman and Eric Brookeman, will come up to give a few words.
Having known Peter since I can remember, I got to know him pretty well. In fact, I don't think I could have got to know him any better. Whenever I went somewhere, people would ask, "Where's Pete?" And the usual answer was, "Oh, he's on his way." We had a lot of fun with Peter, and I could go on forever about all the good times, but we will only give you a few.
One time, while we were on a cadet canoe trip, We were bored after long hours of paddling, as usual, so Peter decided he was hungry and saw a loon in the water a few meters away. Being hungry and without a gun, he decided the next best thing would be his paddle, so he threw it in the general direction of the loon, of course missing it only by a hair's width, leaving him and James with only one paddle. If there's anyone here who knows anything about James's paddling, it wasn't exactly an easy thing to retrieve the paddle.
We always had these old field bombing cars that we would fix up, just enough so that they would run. So one time, we got an old Cougar running and cut off the exhaust. I thought it would be a good idea to ram Peter, who was driving the old caravan, so I did. When I stepped out of the smoking wreck, Peter was not happy and he gave it to me. But when I told him it still ran, he said, "Well, you better let me drive it." So we held the hood down with a bungee cord and drove the smoking beast around till the fuel lines got ripped off.
Once when me, Peter, Matt, and James were over at Matt's house, we came across a bag of hockey equipment in the basement. We decided to have a wrestling match, and we each picked a piece of hockey equipment to use as protection. Things got a little out of hand, and soon Peter ended up with his rear stuck through a wall. Somehow this was my fault for pushing him, but I think they were just jealous of my sweet wrestling moves.
One time, me and Peter were snowmobiling in his field when we were probably about 12 or 13, and we were driving these old skidoos. So we were driving towards the field entrance where our parents were walking into the field, but since we're not exactly synchronized snowmobilers, we both turned the wrong way at the same time and ran right into each other, sending us flying off the skidoos as our parents watched from a distance. Fortunately, we and the snowmobiles were okay. The machines didn't hit anything, so we were able to get up and run after them to continue our fun.
With all these good times in mind, we'll never forget you, Peter. You're the most honest, patient, humble, and loyal friend we could have ever asked for. You'll be sorely missed by all, even though we know you are now in a far better place. We look forward to the day when we'll one day meet you again in heaven.
As much as we loved Peter, I have many wonderful memories. It's a great comfort to us to know that there is one who loved him and loves him still infinitely more. Psalm 103 speaks of that love that God, our Father, has for his children. Let's sing that, the words of Psalm 103, number 205.
Thank you.
I invite you to turn with me now to Psalm 25. Psalm 25. I'll read all of this psalm. The first 11 verses will be the verses that we will focus upon. Hear now God's word. Psalm of David. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me, for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice. And the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. His eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Oh, bring me out of my distress. Look on my affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all their troubles. Dear Derek and Connie, Michael, Jesse, Emily, Allison, Laura, and Glenn, Mr. and Mrs. Garrett and Dina Kramer, Mrs. Susan Havman. Mr. and Mrs. Glenn and Natty Dykstra. Close relatives and friends of our beloved son, brother, grandchild, nephew, cousin, and friend, Peter John Havman. It's at a time like this, when our hearts are breaking, and we look for help and strength, when we look to God to keep us from being destroyed by the foes of fear and despair, of what it will be like to go on without this loved one. When we look to God to guide us, to take us by the hand, to lead us, and to teach us what we desperately need to know, and to deliver us. It's at a time like this that we come to understand something of what lies behind this Psalm 25. For it's a prayer of quiet confidence in the Lord, to be kept close to the Lord and to know His salvation. A prayer of steadfast patience and confident hope in the Lord, by one who knows that the only sure foundation for our lives is the God who made us and who saves us. And so we say with David, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul, that is my whole being, all that I am and have. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. For no one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame. Yes, this is a prayer for you, Connie and Derek, and the family. It's the prayer of your hearts even now, I know. And a prayer that has already been answered with the comfort and the grace that God has already given you, and is evident in the strength and peace that He has given you and will continue to give you. And it's also a psalm and a prayer that is so true and fitting. This is why you chose this. As we contemplate and even rejoice in the grace and the mercy, the love and the faithfulness that God has shown to Peter in the span of his short life. For Peter was not ashamed, even as I am convinced he is not ashamed now in the very presence of his heavenly Father. For as Hebrews 11 tells us of those who put their trust in him, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Twice in the opening verses of this psalm, and at the end, David prays that he will not be put to shame. Now, when we think of being ashamed, we often think of that feeling that we experience when we become conscious of guilt. And when we're, or if we're disgraced or somehow dishonored before others. Well, Jesus speaks along these same lines when he says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he, that is the Lord Jesus, comes in his glory. We are warned in Scripture against this kind of shame, because the fact is, we all are often ashamed or embarrassed, at least at times, of our Lord Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel. Even though in this way we should actually be embarrassed to be embarrassed ever of the Lord Jesus. To be sure, Peter loved to have fun. Good, clean fun. And to some extent, yes, he attended places and participated in things that he later regretted to some degree. But, and especially after his near fatal accident just 8 months ago on Oliver Road, an accident from which the Lord mercifully spared him, Peter was different, as you, Derek, and Connie noticed, even as his friends noticed. More than ever before, Peter was not ashamed to say no to doing things or going to places that he thought were not right. And to your great joy, Connie and Derek, he was not ashamed of asking you, his parents, though he was 18 years old, for permission to attend a particular gathering and to happily submit to your will. He was not ashamed to honor his parents out of reverence for God. When David says, let me not be ashamed, however, He means more than this. That's because the chief biblical idea of being ashamed is really to be let down, to be disappointed, of having trusted in something that in the end proves unworthy of our trust. Ultimately, every one of us in this room is trusting in something. It may be our wits, maybe our charm, perhaps our friends to get us through life. It may be in the idea of getting as many of the things that we want, or as much of the fun that we can get out of life. But if this is the goal of your life, if this is really what you're after, I can tell you right now, you're going to be disappointed, eternally ashamed. For as Jesus says, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions, nor, I would add, the amount of fun that he can have in life, nor the abundance of parties or amount of alcohol consumed or anything else, but in being rich toward God, in knowing God, knowing his purpose and plan for your life, that he is with you, that he will fulfill that for you, that you may know in the Lord Jesus that life more abundantly, life to the full. Like Peter, we all have just so many days to live. How many or few, we don't know. But God knows. And he has determined them for each one of us. For even now, your departure date and mine is written in his book. And how quickly we are gone. Last Thursday morning, when Peter left his home, he had no idea that it would be for the last time. He had no idea that that was his last opportunity to kiss his father and mother goodbye, and to hug his brothers and sisters, and to say goodbye to his friends. And the same is true for any one of us. For none of us knows if he or she will even live out this week. How then will you not be disappointed for wasting your life, for having missed out in God's, what God wants and has for the purpose of your life, for rejecting that? Even more so, how will you not be utterly ashamed and destroyed when you stand before the holy God and judge of all the earth as one who has broken his law, as one who has not loved him as he calls us to in his law with all of your heart, all your mind and soul, all that you have, nor loved others as yourself? How can you or I not be ashamed? Only by praying, as David does here, to the God of our salvation, and trusting in the only Savior whom he has sent, our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for sinners. For as Romans 10:11 says, the one who trusts in him will never be disappointed. Anyone, that is all, who turn to him will never be put to shame. David prays that he won't be disappointed or abandoned by God. Why? Because of two things. Because of enemies who want to harm and destroy him, and because of his sins. David's enemies were people. They could have been people from within Israel or outside of Israel. But people who had the power to do him great physical harm and to make a mockery of his trust and faith in the covenant God of Israel. Ours are the enemies of the world, the devil and our own sinful nature, bent on having us waste our lives by living apart from God and contrary to his ways, to be conformed to the world and its empty, futile pleasures that lead only to regret and misery, to be destroyed by the power and the deception of Satan. What if they should succeed in drawing us down to their level? What if they should prove too strong for us? What if they should succeed in causing us to abandon our trust in God? And what if God, remembering our past sins, should indeed be unwilling to save and to help us? The fact is, we deserve nothing less. To be disappointed, ashamed, abandoned. David was confident, however, that he would not be put to shame. That his enemies and sins would not overcome him. But if this was to happen, if he is to have this confidence and remain firm to the end, then he knows that he must be taught of God so that he will be enabled to walk in God's ways, close to him, and to be preserved in integrity and uprightness, as verse 21 says. In other words, though it's true that God will not let us down, abandon us, or disappoint us when we put our faith in him, this blessed truth of perseverance is not automatic. Rather, it requires responsible learning, trust, and deep reverence on our part, and a commitment, a desire to be faithful and to be obedient to what he has revealed to us. Therefore, David says, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day." I was told that these very words were written down by Peter years ago on a wall hanging he made while a student at the Christian school. Now hangs, I believe, in your very bedroom. And these words show us that what we need is to know the truth. The truth found in God's Word, the Bible. To know the ways in which we are to live. We are to know a life in fellowship with God. That close relationship we are to have with Him. That we can only have in Him, in Jesus, if we are to be blessed and protected by Him. For there are only two ways and two paths that we can travel and are in fact on right now. One or the other. The ways of man and the ways of God. The paths of sin and the paths of righteousness. Thy ways, O God, and my ways. A way that seems right to a man, which ends in death, says Proverbs, and Christ, who is himself the way, the truth, and the life. Thine are the ways of truth, mine the ways of error. Thine which are good in thy eyes, mine which are good in mine. thine which leads to heaven, mine which lead to hell. And David is saying here, if I am going to make it through life, through death, through all the perils the enemies would represent to me, that surround me, then I've got to know the way. But how can we know that God will teach us and show us the blessings of salvation? We know it because of what God himself reveals about his character. As God reveals through David in the psalm itself, the Lord is faithful. That's why the one who waits on him, that is who listens to his word, who trusts in him, who desires to serve him, that's what it means to wait on him, will never be put to shame. Will never ever be sorry that they did. The psalm declares that God is true. God does not lie. He does not change his mind, but shows us the true and real meaning of life. He cuts through all the lies and the delusions out there by which we would waste our life and be destroyed. And he shows us the way it really is. That God is our Savior, who works out all things, even things we cannot understand, such as this gathering here this afternoon, who works out all things for the good of those who love him, in the lives of those who trust, who believe in Jesus. We hear in this psalm that God is merciful and kind as a father to his children, providing for all their needs, that he is loving and forgiving, who draws near to make himself and his covenant promises known to his loved ones, that he is generous and powerful in protecting his people. And as verse 8 says, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners in his way. Yes, God is a great teacher. But we must have a teachable attitude. For he does not guide everyone, but the humble, it says here, in what is right. Who are the humble? That is, they are those who know that they're sinners. For he instructs sinners in his ways. We're all sinners. The question is, who acknowledges that they're a sinner? As God says it here. It's those who do, the humble, that he instructs in the way. God will not teach an arrogant mind or a haughty spirit. For as James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's why David says, remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. And in verse 11 says, forgive my iniquity, for it is great. Furthermore, he teaches those. God teaches those who strive to be obedient, who want to actually not only know the ways, but to walk in them. For as verse 10 says, all the paths of the Lord are loving and faithful to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. What else is that teachable attitude? God teaches those who out of reverence acknowledge him as the great, holy, and awesome God that he is. Who think first of him in all the matters of life. Where they go, what they do, what they say. Not first of all their peers or what other people think. them shall he teach in the way he has chosen for them. And lastly, they expect that he will deliver them and provide in their time of need. In patience, they wait for the Lord, that he will make it right. He will provide. Peter was not just a good boy, but one who, by the grace of God, was a young man of God. You saw and heard this attitude of a teachable spirit, Derek and Connie. More and more in the last months of Peter's life. He came out in his prayers, and his friends noticed it too. But Derek, you spoke to him. You impressed upon him what faith in Jesus really means. That if you believe in him, then you will walk in that way. And he responded. By the grace of God, he did. He gave evidence that your concern for him was not in vain. Derek, we give thanks to God. That God in his timing had you to become a husband and a father in this family when you did. You have truly been an imitator of our great God himself. Revealed in the scriptures as a father to the fatherless and a defender of widows in distress. Connie and Derek and family, God did not abandon Peter last Thursday. He took him to himself. For the day he gave Peter to his parents, all the days ordained for Peter were written in his book. And October 11, 2007, was the day he had chosen before Peter was even born, to bring him home to glory. And so we may know, for all who lift up their soul to God and put their trust in Christ. For as David confessed, good and upright is the Lord. Because God is upright, that is just. We all deserve eternal condemnation. But because God is good, he gave his Son that sinners such as Peter might be saved. In Jesus' death on the cross, Jesus satisfied the justice of God so that all who believe on him will be saved. Only because of that could David say, you, O Lord, are the God of my salvation. Dear friends, will you be taught of God? Will you walk in his ways? Only those who do will never be ashamed. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ alone is the God of salvation for sinners such as David, as Peter, and a multitude of others. Oh, may he be the God of your salvation as well. Amen. Let us stand and sing together. Number 411, How Firm a Foundation. Let us turn once more before our Heavenly Father in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have not left us alone and defenseless, but you have surrounded us in your love. Your word, power and presence of your Holy Spirit, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters in the Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. We pray that as we go from here, that you would be near Derek and Connie and the children, their entire family, with the church family, with us all, Peter's friends, that you will uphold us and guide us, that we would desire and show in our lives what David prayed for in Psalm 25. That we might be found always not on that broad way that leads to destruction, but the narrow way in Jesus. The road of light and life. The road of the presence and glory of our God and of the comfort we have in Jesus. A road that brings glory to you. Father, be near to us now as we leave here. Grant your strength and help to this family and to us all in the days to come. Bless our fellowship as we meet for a time after the service. And keep us all in your care. We ask this all in the name of our precious Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. I was asked to please announce that if after we leave, you would immediately go to the foyer there to your left or outside the canopy outside until the tables can be set up in the fellowship hall where we can then return for a time of fellowship and refreshments after. Let us sing now. Number 469, let us stand to sing, By the Sea of Crystal.